First Peter, and we're covering traveling tips to saints. I couldn't think of a better name. You sit down, you scratch your head, you look for a way to do it, but you know the bottom line is God's word tells us that we're traveling through this world. Amen. And this world is not our home. I love that song that we sing, and this world is simply not our home. If this is what you're counting on for a home, you're going to be sadly disappointed. We've got something far greater that our Savior paid for. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that is the only way, if you have accepted Him, then you have something far greater waiting for you in heaven. And the good news is that God has it for you, but that He's also gone to prepare a special place for each of us. Man, I love that. You ever sit down and wonder what your place will look like? I know that we have this idea that they're all going to be the same, right? Mine's going to look like yours, and yours is going to look like mine. But all of us really have a different idea of what that mansion in heaven is going to look like. And I believe we're allowed that. I believe we're able to look at those things. Last week, we navigated our way through the spirit that's most precious to God. And in church, we very rarely talk about the spirit that's precious to the Lord. And that was a difficult one to navigate through. If you've not seen that, I highly encourage you to go back and look at the video. It was a little blurry. We used my phone. But we talked about the subject of submission. One of those things that people really cut their eyes at, and it's because they let the world determine for them what submission looks like. Submission is a beautiful word when you look at it from God's perspective, and He modeled that life for us while He was here on earth. And it's not something that applies just to women. Amen, men? It applies to all of us, that area of submission. When you study the Word of God, you'll find the balances in between male and female. And don't let this world put into your mind who you should be as a female, but continue to adopt what God had in mind with the ideal of a female. God's ideal for a woman comes with far more power than you'll ever be able to demand. And when you try and understand, I love it when you hear guys, they get married. You got time for this? Say amen, all right? And they get married, and you'll see them, they say, man, I just don't understand women. You know? And women think they understand men, but I'm going to tell you something. Ladies, you don't understand men. But our Father does. And that's why He told both of us how to behave toward the opposite sex so we could maximize the relationship and reflect His Spirit in that relationship. All right? And so I highly encourage you to go back and look at that, if you would, please. We covered that in the first part of the chapter. That was verses 1 through 8. Gleaned several insights that help us understand what can be a hot topic today in the present world that we live in. And I have to say, thank you for the way that you responded to that message last week. I sweated that one. Mama, what am I doing? I'm talking to a bunch of ladies about submission. But we brought in another lady to help us, a great author, and she gave tremendous insight as well, all right? And so today is similar to that. I want to pick up where we left off last week. Let me go back and say this about submission because it really applies to today. Submission reflects a lot about your desire to please God. I'll let you have just a minute to swallow on that one. Submission has a lot to do with your desire to please God. Come on, admit it, people. Men and women. A lot of times we think that we want to submit to the Lord, but we're really one our way. Amen? And it reflects in those things. So we're going to pick up there. Two Sundays ago, we started looking at the way the Lord instructs us to behave as ambassadors of heaven. And we were told not to let the lust of the flesh get the better part of us. And what are you talking about, the lust of the flesh, preacher? It's easy. I mean, what do we know about being ambassadors and conquerors and more than conquerors and saints and rule and reign with God and rule over angels. And, you know, here we were nothing, the Bible said, and it said it twice. You who were nothing. And now we have this great power and this great standing with God. And, you know, we review those things, and if we're not careful, we can get a little sassy about that. God said, okay, so I know that you've never been those things before. Review with me real quick, just in your mind and your heart. Review with me when God took his people out of bondage in Egypt. You remember that story? And they came out and they said, where are we going? He said, well, I'll tell you. You'll find out tomorrow morning. And that night they would follow that cloud of fire, and that day that pillar. And they would follow those things, right? And each day they'd be told where they were going. And God would say, do this and don't do that. And what was God doing? Well, he explained it. He said, you've never managed flocks or herds. You've never dug wells. You've never built the kind of homes and harvested the crops. You've never did that. For 400 and something years, you've been slaves. You're going to fight enemies, and you have no ability to fight enemies. So the first thing I have to teach you is how to follow me. And that was his goal. Well, quite a few got left behind. Why? They didn't learn how to obey. They responded to the basic nature of fear, and Christians do the same thing. So God has designed for you, Christian, great blessings. I don't believe in a prosperity theology. I want to say that right up front. But I'm talking about spiritual and relational blessings that God has in store for you. And God wants you to get every crumb of blessing that he can. So he started off saying, now let me tell you about the attitudes wives are to have to their husbands and husbands are to have to their wives. And this morning, and before that, to the world, and this morning, hang on, get your, you know, pull up your big pants, right? Toward each other in the church. When's the last time you heard a message about how to behave toward each other in the church? Who's in charge here? God is. Who wrote this book? God did. Who do we call ourselves by? His name. And so if we're going to do that, we have to adopt the attitude most precious to the Lord. That's what we've got to have in our lives, okay? And so that inward spirit of submission to his household and to his design for his household. A spirit Jesus continually, again, modeled here on earth. And so he adds further instruction this week on how to work as these ambassadors, these representatives here in heaven, and as a church body here on earth. And he starts off in verse 8. Look at this, finally. See that? Okay, so remember, there were no verses, there were no chapters in the Bible. And all of this ran together, so this is part of the last 2 weeks that you've been studying. And he says, here's the final part of it. Finally, be ye all of one mind. And about there in church, everybody, you know, swallows real hard and go, I ain't some, you know, copycat, or I'm not going to be brainwashed, I'm not going to be like everybody else. Again, we have let what the world thinks about unison and harmony determine what God was talking about. So we're going to go on here. Love us, brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, look at this, blessing. Underline this. Knowing that you're thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So did you realize, now here's all these people today, they're out of church, and they don't feel any desire, they don't feel like they have to be a part of the church. How do you do that? I know that people are hearing me this morning, you're listening on Facebook. How do you get the idea that you can have a close relationship with God and circumvent the bride? Or maybe you feel like you're the bride by yourself. You're not a part of the bride by yourself. Because the bride is described as the church. And that church Every time you find the church in the Bible, let me say this, there is no such thing as a universal church in the Bible. Now you go, well, that's not what I've been taught, and that's not what I believe. I'm sorry. You believe wrong. Every time you find the church in the Bible, it was a local, visible church with a membership working in harmony with each other for the glory of God. Show me anything else. Always. Again, our attitudes and concepts are so very different. We want the power of the book of Acts, but we don't want to do what they were doing in Acts. You know what they did in Acts? They met together every day. People today, you'll hear Christians go, man, I just wish we had the power the church used to have. Well, let me say this. They sold everything, gave it to the church, and met for church day to day. Who wants to be the first? Amen. I'm just saying, people, that not that we need to lower our expectations, but that we need to look at things and start putting a lot more burden of what's happening in Christianity on ourselves. On ourselves. It needs to be there. We need to step up our game as Christians. Christian's not about just doing your devotions at home and you having this private relationship with God. Jesus had a relationship with God, but he gave up his life so that others could be a part of it. He lived daily for those that would accept him. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days. In other words, he said, now if this is what you want, let him refrain his tongue from evil, let his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. That means to hate evil. And do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, if that doesn't make the hair on the back of your neck stand up, something's probably wrong. We're not reading a novel here. We're talking about the Lord God Almighty. That one that if you're saved, you're counting on him for your salvation. It was his blood that procured it. It was his power that brought him forth from the grave. It was his power that all things were created. And how do we pick and choose what we want to obey? Or what applies to us? When God says, this is what I want, shouldn't we do it? People gargle at the Ten Commandments. They say, well, you know, that was the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. I'm doing this for a reason this morning, so stay with me. I am messing with your head, okay? And that's the job of every preacher, to mess with your head. Are all the Ten Commandments still in play today? Where do we get the idea of the things of the Old Testament, the truths, the virtues of God, don't still apply today? They do. Unless we see where they were changed, like from the Sabbath to the first day of the week. We see that changed in the New Testament. So I'm preparing you for something, right? I mean, Peter's an awesome book. I love the book of 1 Peter. It was written about 62 A.D. So think about this. This is about almost 30 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. This is that first generation, that powerful DNA of Christianity, right? That powerful DNA of Christianity, the ones we should be really taking our example from. And Peter's character was one of the most notable of all the disciples. Very, very rarely do you hear people talk about the other disciples the way they talk about Peter. Oh, I relate to Peter. Oh, Peter did this. Or, oh, Peter did that, you know. And you hear them talked about all the time. He was a fisherman. He was the son of a fisherman from the village of Bethsaida. And along with James and John's, he was Christ's inner circle. That's right. There was an inner circle. You say, well, was that racial? Was that biased? Christ had an inner circle. And all you really need to think about is Peter was part of that inner circle. And he was writing to Christians in a world that had become increasingly hostile to them now that the Romans were persecuting the church. Does that sound close to where we're living today? It's been rightly said that 1 Peter is as much a book of praise as is the book of Psalms. You have to wrap your head around that. You have to think about that for a while, you know, because the Psalms can be pretty dark in places. But it really is. When we think of a praise book, we think of Psalms. Why? Because so many times you praise God. And 1 Peter is teaching us, are you ready for this? The main theme of it? The main theme of it is, hey guys, take joy in tribulation. Take joy in tribulation. Traveler's tips to saints. Here's some tips for you, right? And so it's a book of progressive truths. And chapter one reminded us several things. Who we really are. We're strangers, scattered. In other words, it means this. It means that you're the children of God, sown into the world, into the place that He would have you to be. And you're outside of Jerusalem, the holy city. And so because you're in this far distant land, if you identify more with being a nationality here on earth than you do of being a Christian, you need to re-examine where your citizenship is going to reside for all eternity. So who we really are, where we really live, citizens of heaven, and who we really serve. And then he finished chapter one with, the force is with you. Remember that? The force is with you. In chapter two, it continued and it intensified. And he went on to say, now that you're saved, now that you know who your identity is, you need to detox from the world. Unplug. There's certain things, if you say them, people think you're judgy when the Lord tells us to make righteous judgments, right? If you voted this last year, you made a judgment. If you're getting ready to vote, you're making a judgment based on someone's character or appropriateness, and the Lord tells us to make righteous judgments, right? I hate it when the world tries to beat us over the head with the book that they don't know. They grab a piece here and a piece there and try to wield it like a weapon. I guarantee you, if you've raised daughters or you've raised sons, you've made a judgment over who they ought to be dating and who they ought not. Okay? And if you're not there yet, you will be. And so we need to detox from the world and our effects that it has on our mind and our spirit. And because God has tremendous plans for us, because of His great glory as a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. I just really want to build this up this morning. I want you to help you see. You really are a royal priesthood. So do you expect that your preacher should behave differently than most people? Yes, you do. If he's going to lead, he should be mature himself, right? Do you expect the dad of the house ought to be more mature? Do you expect our leaders in government ought to be more mature, ought to be wiser in areas? Yes, we do. Well, guess what? They're in a higher house than the household of God. They're in a higher role than being a royal priesthood of God, zealous of good works. Why are you doing this morning, preacher? I really haven't accomplished my purpose until you walk out of here today and you see not who you want to be, but who God said you're supposed to be. That's our new identity. My identity as my spirit, Dalton Walker, is a mountain man. Always will be, always has been. I love the mountains. I love the streams. I love the rivers. I love working with horses, all those things. I love those things. For those of you that are listening, I can't work with horses anymore. My wife gave me the hard word. She told me about Humpty Dumpty. And so you really need to see yourself for who you are. Not how the world sees you, but how God sees you. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Okay. So chapter 3 progresses from the love of husband and wife to the attitudes that we're to have for each other here in church. Here in church. The attitudes that we're to have. I love talking to people. They'll tell me sometimes, say, well, I just have this personal relationship with God and I don't feel the need to go to church. And I said, well, you must not have much of an attitude with God or a relationship with Him. Because God said we could do more together. That's what God wants. Okay? Otherwise, we wouldn't have what I'm going to give you this morning. And sometimes we don't talk enough about the attitude that we're to have in church. Something that's tremendously important to our Father, but it's dismissed today as not important unless we think it is. Everything I'm saying right now is going to make sense in a minute. But I've got to prepare you for it. Are you with me? So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says this. As we have therefore opportunity. Now let me translate that into Dalton Walkerology. It means this. Every opportunity you get. So as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And that's where people quit. The next part you should underline. The Bible says especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It goes on later to say that we're to prefer one another. So I'll have Christians tell me sometimes I get along better with people in the world. Well, of course you do. They don't have the same standards and they don't do the same accountability that we do. Of course you do. No standards. God's house has standards. God's words where we should get those standards from. Okay. And God tells us that we're that household of faith and of God. And nonetheless, any way you look at it, we are the household of God. Other than Satan, we never hear of the angels in heaven in disunity, disharmony, or fighting. Do you? Well, the Bible's never spoke about it. Well, don't you think it would? It records all the people in the Bible that had trouble with each other. All you hear is, they obey God. They obey God. They do His bidding, night and day. And everything God instructs us to do is geared toward our growth and His glory, right? Okay, so hold on. Attitudes are important because they reveal who we really are. Attitudes reflect more than words could ever say. Did you realize that 68% of all language is nonverbal? No, I'm not mad. Nah, I'm not mad. No, I'm not mad at all. 68% of all language is nonverbal. Now, why is that important? Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's why that Christians, you've got to be so careful what you say to one another in your home, with your family members, and in church with each other. Because most people know this innately. They said that about me, and even though they apologized, I know that's really how they feel. We need to be careful with our mouths. Amen. We need to be careful what we say. Attitudes reflect more than words can ever do. Attitudes say more about who we really are as a person and especially as a Christian. Attitudes are what God looks at. Well, 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the world. Is that what it says? Nope. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God's always watching how His children get along with each other. He cares about how that they treat one another. So first of all, this morning I'm going to give you five things. We'll pick this up next week, but today I'm going to get through five attitudes that we're to have toward each other. Five attitudes. There's a lot more. I had to whittle this down, okay? It's a handy thing. We're going to talk about five attitudes. He gives us five attitudes that, when translated into behavior, give us the ideal portrait of the church. In other words, when we don't have these attitudes in our life, we're not in submission to the Lord. How many times I've knocked on a door, I've went to meet someone, and someone said, "I don't want to go to church. Man, those people down there are always fighting. Or I don't want to go to church. Hypocrites." Oh, I love to always ask him, "You ever been to our church?" I hear people talk about visiting other churches, and they'll say, "Well, you know, I've never found a friendly church." Did you know only a couple times have people ever left our church with a complaint like, and they said, "It's just too friendly"? A couple times in my ministry we've had that, but you know what? I've never, ever in our ministry had anyone walk away from our church and say it wasn't friendly. Why? That's the way you are when you have a right attitude with the Lord. You're friendly. You look at everybody differently. Okay? 1 Peter 3:8 through 12, and we've just read that, all right? And I'm going to drop down. I'm just going to say the first attitude is we're to live in harmony with each other. "Well, I just got some people I can't live in harmony with." Well, then you need to change. I've been preaching for 43 years. I have found difficult people to be in harmony with. But I've always found a way to be in harmony with them without compromising the word. Yeah. Guys, this is important. One mind, when the Bible said, "Finally, be all of one mind," it literally meant to regard the word of God with respect and be in harmony in our beliefs. This doesn't mean I like purple. You have to like purple. And my favorite cake, by the way, I'm just throwing this out today, is coconut cream pie with real meringue. And if you don't like coconut and you like another kind of pie better, we're going to have problems. It's not talking about that. It's talking about, I believe in the virgin birth. Well, I don't. Well, we might not be in harmony over that. Okay? Or I don't believe Jesus really died on a cross. I believe in the swoon theory, that he really came alive in the grave because he never really died. We're going to have trouble with that. Okay? If it says it here, I believe it. Can you imagine getting to heaven? I love to do this with people. "Well, I don't think we have to do that." I love the words in there. "I don't think we have to." And I go, isn't that similar to what Satan did in the garden? So if any of you want to know my intellect level can be summed up like this. I've had a few people ask me, and I can understand why. And they've asked me my intellect level. By the way, I've done the Yale, the Harvard intellect level thing. Okay? I know the results, so I'm happy. It's just the best I can do. My intellect level is this. If God said it here, I believe it. Can you imagine getting to heaven and God said, "Look, son, we got to talk. I think you took that a little too seriously." Never gonna happen. But it might be like this. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in." Is there any wonder the Lord said, "Come on, look at yourself. Look at what's going on in churches today." Is there any wonder the Lord said, "When I return, will there be any faithful?" Just be faithful to the word of God. Amen? Live in harmony with each other. That one mind meant as it regards God's word, and when we have God's word down together, we're going to look at each other different. Philippians 1:27 said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're going to have a business meeting today. I'm amazed at the timing of God's word. I planned these messages months ago, asked my wife, and we got shut down in our business meetings because of lockdown. So I guarantee you I'm not teaching this because we're having a business meeting after church. Only the Lord can time those things. Do you know we've never had a fight won in any one of our business meetings ever? In 40-something years of, you know why? Because we approach it in a spirit of prayer and trying to please God. Right? It's one of the greatest testimonies of the church today, and we're deceived that we think we can worship God without being able to love and live in harmony with those in our own church, His bride. And it's not the first time our Lord addressed it. Could I give you a few other examples this morning? Would you listen to me for just a minute? I just want you to see that this is a replete theme all the way through Scripture. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. See the contrast there? Condescend to men of low estate. That's talking about men you think you're smarter than. Or women that you think you're smart. And he says, be not wise in your own conceits. Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. Don't dismiss these scriptures. Our Lord said them. They're important. This is His family. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I could give you about 15 more scriptures on that this morning. This was an important thing to our Father. He wanted us to be so much in the Word and so much in tune with Him that we saw each other the way He sees us, as His family. That's what God wants. Secondly, we need to learn how to sympathize with each other. Yeah, I know. The word compassion translates sympathize, and it meant a sympathetic understanding. We're so quick to judge in the church. How come we can't try to look at things from their perspective? You'd gain a lot of wisdom sometimes if you'd sit back and say, where's the grace in this, Lord? And find out from that person what they've been through. As a psychologist, counselor, pastor, you wouldn't believe the stories that I've listened to behind closed doors, that if you heard a sound bite of it, you'd be judgmental until you dealt with the person who is crying their eyes out on the verge of suicide in your office, and you found out the rest of the story. And it would change you. Years ago, we had a man that walked into our church, and I know this is going to go public, and a lot of churches would have turned him away. I confess, I had difficulty when he first walked in the door. I'm talking about Big Steve. Those of you that know him know that he was a streetwalker. Same-sex streetwalker. And I'm telling you, I struggled when he walked in the door. Steve came back, kept coming back. We loved on him. I can look you eyeballed. I buried him in 2019, I believe it was. People shaking their head, yeah. Do I speak the truth when I tell you he became one of the godliest, greatest soul winners that I've ever met? You think, no. Why do we doubt the power of God? Why do we doubt His power? God takes a person and changes them. He transforms them. And Steve wanted it all. We need to have compassion and practice compassion with each other. When we have compassion with one another, sympathize. Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in thy bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer in adversity as being yourselves also in the body. I'm about to close, but I want to give you this real quick. What he was talking about is the great persecutions they were going through. So you'll notice something in our church. You'll say, I'm sick. The first thing I'll say is, what do you need? Why? I've been sick. Or you'll hear someone going through a great spiritual trial. And I don't know, well, Satan's at work. How can we help you? There's not a person in here that's ever been in that position that I haven't been there with them on that. Am I a great Christian? No, I just got a great Savior. I'm not a great leader. I just want to show you how to be a great follower. Our Lord gave of Himself, and the early Christians gave of Himself, and we want God's power. We want to be in tune with Him. Then we need to learn how to sympathize with each other when we're going through some trials that are tearing our lives up. How you doing? I'm doing pretty good. We're a pack of liars. We all do it. But on the inside, most of us are going through trials that are ripping our families apart, costing us greatly. And we don't know who we can trust to talk to. Be the person that God intended you to be to that other person in church. Love them like the Lord would. Have compassion on them in a way that reflects heaven. When you learn how to do that, we move closer to unity and we're more like Christ. And when you do that, to do it, you have to grow, and that's the will of God. Thirdly, we need to love each other. Now this word, everybody knows there's different meanings of love. This is the one that is Philadelphian. Okay? So again, I just want to cover this with you. Some people will go, well, you know, I don't love my sister. I mean, this is the one that means brotherly love. Some people go, well, yeah, that's kind of hard because I don't love my brother. You know, he's pretty much a stinker. He's rotten or whatever. But yes, you do. Someone else starts picking on him. You're the first one there for him. Remember how that was growing up? You know, the Lord said we should love each other as a brother and a sister in Christ. You ladies, you're my sisters in Christ. You're my sisters. You men, you know I can look at you men and I can tell you one-on-one, hey man, I love you. My guys will give me a weird look. Because I love you. And if my father can say it, so could this guy who was a cold-hearted fella before he got saved. I can tell you I love you. And you know who's really talking to you? The Lord speaking through His servant then. To reach them. We need to love one another. It's not a passive word. It's an action word. Can I say this? Let me just go into family counseling for a little bit for the family of God and say this to you real quick. Look at me. Everybody look at me. Because I get this a lot in counseling. Let me give it to you right now. Love is not an emotion. It's been relegated in the last maybe 200 years. Has love been taken into an emotion? Romance is new to marriage. How many of you know that? You may read about it in Scripture, but normally it didn't always start that way. Matter of fact, Mom would say, that's who you're marrying. And Dad would say, listen to your mother. And when they were born, a lot of times they would arrange the marriage. There's not a whole lot of romance there. You say, well, I don't want that in my marriage. That's not what I'm talking about. If you don't love your partner, that reflects who you are, not who they are. Love is a decision. That's what it is. The romance is great. But the romance isn't always there when you're taking care of someone at 2 a.m. and they're, and that doesn't smell so good. You know, you're not going hearts, 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 hearts. Our generation is described by emojis. Love is a decision, and it reflects who you are and who you've let the Lord turn you into. Okay? And so we need to love each other. And how can you do that without showing it? Number four, moving on, we need to practice compassion with each other. Practice compassion. When we have compassion with one another, it demonstrates being in tune with the Spirit of the Lord. Compassion's the spirit of love acting in sympathy for another. And compassion is grace, mercy, and love all tied up in one action that we apply in our lives. That's what the Lord says in verse 8. Have compassion on one another. You need to have compassion. Okay, that was a good story. I read through that. When's the last time you had compassion on someone that was trying to talk to you? Do you know what compassion is? Guys, we're terrible at this. You know why? Because we hate crying. Women love it. They rejoice in crying. And men stay away from it because it just wears us out. Guys, when's the last time you sat down with a guy? I can't tell you how many guys come to my office and talk about some horrible sin they were just now ready to talk about. Ask me what your first words are out of your mouth. They're usually not. You sit there and just, you see it all. Hear them talking about it. You feel it. You go, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Compassion. When's the last time you heard Christianity described as compassionate? Hey, that's a good point, preacher. We need to be compassionate toward one another, all right? Compassion is the spirit of love acting in sympathy for another. Number five, we need to practice humility with each other. The very embodiment of Christ. I got to tell you, when I was a younger man, I thought I was pretty smart. Let me tell you what will fix everyone. Time. The older you get, the easier it is to have a little humility. My arm doesn't work. My leg doesn't work. My hip's hurting today. You know? Hey, preacher, you want to have a run? Nah. I loved it. I love Brother Evan. He's been in a horrible wreck. He understands. And he told me the other day, we'll go get some more deer. And he said, I'll drop you off down there. And you can sit there on a ground blind. And just sit there and wait and shoot them. And I'm going, thank you for that compassion, brother. Compassion. Humility. You have to be able to admit things. Listen to what the Lord said in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And look at the promise. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Did you see that? How hard to continue to pretend to be someone and something we're not. How easy it is, that rest in your soul, just to be able to say, nah, boy, I respect you for that, but I can't do that. You know what I'm saying? Humility requires that we find the character of Christ and seize upon it in our own lives. The reward, we find rest for our souls. In closing, I'll make this statement. Those five attitudes reflect just how deep your true worship of the Lord is. You see, our attitudes reflect who we are and not who others are. The more time you spend with Christ, the more you're going to be like Him. The less time you spend with Christ, the more you're going to be just like you. And that's not what God ever intended when He saved you and placed His Spirit inside of you to take away your sin and your sinful nature. When He put that stamp of saint, when He put that stamp of ambassadors of heaven, He was painting the character that He wanted you to live. And the more that you're in this book, and the more you're on your knees with Him, or driving down the road and you're talking to Him, His power was so great in His resurrection that 500 or the graves opened up and walked into town, and all those people saw them. That was incidental. And when you rub up against the Lord in your fellowship and your devotions, you walk away from there changed, touched, more like Him, the more powerful of the two. Your attitudes reflect who you are. Ladies, what's your relationship like with your husband? Oh, you don't know everything. No, I don't. Men, what's your relationship like with your wife? Families. And then the Lord said, the church family. What's your relationship like? My goal as pastor of Bridgeway is to do this. You've got certain people you fellowship with. I want to break that up. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Raise your hand. I want to get you to fellowship with the people you don't fellowship with. Because when you just always fellowship with the people that you fellowship with, you're staying in your comfort zone. I want to get you out of your comfort zone. You have to grow when you meet different personalities in the church. You have to overcome your shyness. You have to overcome certain things. And you're going to hear new stories. And you're going to develop a relationship with them until... Well, who wouldn't want to go to a church like that? Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.